Again, reading there in verse 10, it says, "The Lord hath brought forth our righteousness. Come and let us declare in Zion the work of the Lord our God. Make bright the arrows, gather the shields. The Lord hath raised up the spirit of the kings of the Medes. For his device is against Babylon, to destroy it. Because it is the vengeance of the Lord, the vengeance of his temple. Set up the standard upon the walls of Babylon, make the watch strong. Set up the watchmen, prepare the ambushes. For the Lord hath both devised and done that which he spake against the inhabitants of Babylon. O thou that dwellest upon many waters, abundant in treasures, thine end is come, and the measure of thy covetousness. The Lord of hosts hath sworn by himself, saying, I will fill thee with men, as with caterpillars, and they shall lift up a shout against thee. He hath made the earth by his power. He hath established the world by his wisdom, and hath stretched out the heaven by his understanding. When he uttereth his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens, and he causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings with rain, and bringeth forth the wind out of his treasures. Every man is brutish by his knowledge. Every founder is confounded by the graven image. For his molten image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. They are vanity, the work of errors. In the time of their visitation, they shall perish. The portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the former of all things, and Israel is the rod of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name." Lord, we ask you to bless your word today. You have here hidden within the pages of thy word a great blessing for thy people. And Lord, we ask you for grace that we might feast upon it, that it might come forth to us, Lord, in a fashion that would bring glory to thy name and would lift thy people up, that we would be reminded that once again that our warfare is accomplished, that he who has stood for Zion is mighty to save, that he is that one who has brought forth salvation by the strength and power of his own right hand. Lord, we would desire that you'd have glory in this place. And Lord, that you'd help us to give thee that which is pleasing in thy sight. Lord, that you might give us a broken and a contrite heart, and that we might tremble at the mention of thy name. For thou art worthy of all praise. Blessing be upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, this book of Jeremiah is one that is probably, to me, one of the most difficult to read through. It's not that it is necessarily hard to grasp, but it is not what you would call a very encouraging book. There's not really a whole lot in the prophecies of Jeremiah that were pleasing to the ears of those that heard him. In fact, they ultimately put him in a dungeon because they didn't want to listen to him anymore. They said, you're prophesying evil against us. Well, he wasn't prophesying evil against them. He was just merely telling them what the truth was and the fact that the evil was coming upon them. And the Lord, it would seem, in certain parts of the book, that the Lord was the one that was for Babylon, because Babylon, he raised up Babylon and made them strong for one reason. And that was that he might chasten his own children and bring them to the place where he wanted them to be. And it was a terrible chastening that he brought to pass, because he essentially destroyed the nation of Israel. And he told them to, Jeremiah's prophecy to them was, you need to surrender to the king of Babylon. Now, that kind of goes contrary to the concept that we hear most often promoted, is that, the power of positive thinking. Oh, we can beat them. We can do it. You know, if we just got the willpower and the strength, whatever. No, Jeremiah said, look, the Lord's sending the Babylonians down here to destroy you, and the only way you're going to survive is to surrender and do what they say and go with them. Otherwise, you're going to be killed. But they didn't listen. And they rebelled, and they fought. They listened to the health and wealth preachers. They listened to the positive power of positive thinking folks, and they said, go on, buddy, we can do it. We're not going to surrender. We're going to fight to the end. Well, they fought to the end, and they were carried captive. And even the king, as he tried to flee away, he was taken, and they slew his sons in his vision. They put, the last thing that he saw was his sons being killed by the Babylonians. And then they put his eyes out, and he died in prison. And not a lot of positive you can get out of that, is there? I mean, that doesn't sound real positive, but it was real true. Didn't make a difference whether it was positive or whether they liked it or whether it was a thing that was encouraging to them at the time. Because the encouragement of the Lord is not like the encouragement of men. See, we pat one another on the back, we encourage one another, and we say everything's going to be all right. And that is an encouragement, and I want you to tell me that. You know? But sometimes that's just not the way that it is. Sometimes it's just not always all right. But it is actually always all right to those who are the apple of the Lord's eye. Because the Lord didn't send the nation of Israel into Babylon to destroy them, but he sent them into the nation of to Babylon in order that he might show them his redemption. And such is the mercy of God towards those whom he chooses and those whom he causes to approach to him and those that he is pleased to deliver. And so, the Lord hath brought forth our righteousness. Come and let us declare in Zion the work of the Lord our God. Now, just as surely as he raised up Babylon to chastise his people, he raised up a nation to destroy Babylon. Because nations rise and fall. All nations are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. They're just here for a short period of time. And I guess it's just an innate thing that we all think our nation, whichever one we happen to be a part of, we happen to be a part of the United States, we just have it in our minds, well, this is the greatest nation on earth, and we're going to triumph. You know, in fact, some people even set forth the notion that somehow the United States is God's chosen nation. Now, there's no question about that. God has favored the United States in so many ways, dear brethren. Let's not ever get so full of ourselves that we think somehow or other that God is suspended heaven for the sake of the United States. Because all nations, the Scripture says, the nations are what? As a drop in the bucket to him. As the dust on the balance. They're insignificant. I mean, when you go to weigh something on a scale, you don't brush the dust off. Why? Because it's insignificant. That's what he says. That's how he said the nations of the earth are to him. They're nothing. The United States is like a gnat flying around. It's nothing. Now, in the eyes of men, we build, it up. Oh, I mean, everybody, United States is so great, and we've done such wonderful stuff in the earth, and God's just going to bless us because of all we did. The Lord's raised us up for His purpose. And if it pleases Him, we'll continue on. And if it doesn't, He'll destroy us and bring us down to nothing. And we need to know that. Why? Because we need to understand from whom it is that our strength comes. If we have any strength at all, it's because of His mercy and His grace. And so, he said here, I mean, even though he had exalted Babylon, and Babylon was an exalted nation. They were the riches of Babylon. I don't know that there's ever a kingdom arisen in the earth that had the riches that Babylon did. It was an amazing thing. The gold and wealth and everything that was in Babylon. But yet the Lord took it away in the middle of the night. And he took the kingdom from Darius. And we all know from Belshazzar. And Darius the Mede then was in power. And he thought he was something until, guess what? The Lord took him down. I mean, just like laying an axe to the root of a tree, he chopped it down and bingo, you don't even think about it. Now, I don't know in the course of time how many years there are till the United States is nothing more than an echo in the caves of time. I don't know how long that will be. But one day it will be if the Lord tarries and the world goes on. We'll just be, oh, yeah, I remember there was a country one time. And the United States, and they were a powerful nation, but they got filled up with their own importance. And the Lord brought them down in the same fashion which He raised them up. And so, the Lord hath brought forth our righteousness. Come, let us declare in Zion the work of the Lord our God. So what is it that we're to be rejoicing in? Not in the fact that we're a nation of great men and women that's done great and wonderful things in the earth. But the only thing that God's people ought to be rejoicing in is in the work of the Lord. Declaring Zion the work of the Lord our God. What made us, if we are great as a nation, what made us great? The mercy of God. But we're not even really concerned about that, actually, because this world's not our home. I mean, if for instance, we can cause this world to be a better place when we leave it, does that make any difference?
No.
Not in reality, because all of the glory is going to go to the Lord, and He is worthy of all the glory, because if He enables us to do something that would be of help to the world, it'll be unto His glory and to His praise. Let us declare in Zion the work of the Lord our God. But here was the verse that I wanted us to think on. It says, the Lord of hosts has sworn by Himself, saying, surely I will fill thee with men as with caterpillars, and they shall lift up a shout against thee. Talking about He's going to destroy Babylon. He said He's going to bring men like caterpillars. Now, what He has reference to there is in these days, and of course this is still true in certain parts of the earth, the Lord sends swarms of insects and stuff that just devour everything. And that's what these caterpillars were. They were like locusts that come. Some even think that these were locusts. That they would come and they'd just eat everything. And when they were gone, nothing was left. And that's what He said that He would do. He said He would fill thee with men as with caterpillars, and they shall lift up a shout against thee. They'll come against thee in numbers that you can't consider and be and conquer. But here in verse 15, it says, He hath made the earth by His power. He hath established the world by His wisdom, and hath stretched out the heaven by His understanding. Now, I want you to just think about that for a minute and think about what He says here. He hath made the earth by His power. He hath established the world by His wisdom, and hath stretched out the heavens by His understanding. Now, He speaks about three things, and He speaks about He speaks about three things which He did and the power by which He did them. And all of them, of course, derived totally from Him. He says, He hath made the earth by His power. He hath made the earth. Now, the earth is this planet in which we live and all of the supporting atmospheres and all of that stuff arise. The Scripture speaks about the heavens and the earth. Now, when we think about the heavens, we see the clouds and we say, well, the clouds are in the heavens. And that is the heavens which surround the earth, the atmosphere that's here. But that's part of the earth. That's just part of the earth. The atmosphere of the earth is part of the earth. It's not... That's when the Scripture separates between the heavens and the earth, it's not talking about that heavens, but it's talking about, when it speaks about the earth, it's speaking about that which is encapsulated by that. It says, He hath made the earth, or He hath made that place in which we live, by His power. Now, the world and all of its, this that we see, the earth, all that we see is an amazing testimony to the power of God in creation. And a lot of people get really caught up in that, and that's a wonderful thing. But just like that song we sang there a moment ago, there's, even though the Lord made this planet, and He made the soil, and He made the animals, and He made men, and He made all these things that's wonderful in His time, that's only a limited aspect of what God has done. Now, some people believe that if you worship God in nature, that is, what you can see, that's all that's really important. And you heard a lot of people say, oh, well, I believe the Lord made all these things. And men take a certain comfort in believing that God created the world in the flesh. I mean, men in the flesh take comfort in the flesh, in thinking that that is somehow or other is an establishment of belief. Oh, I believe in God. Have you ever had somebody tell you, oh, I believe in God. I believe that He did everything. Well, that's not believing in God. That's believing God created the world that you see. And nothing wrong with that. That's a true thing. I mean, we certainly wouldn't want to give anybody the impression that we don't believe that. I mean, obviously we do believe that, but it doesn't really mean anything if you believe that. I mean, the Scripture says the trees of the field shall clap their hands before the Lord. Now, if the trees of the field that are inanimate objects, in as far as we know, I mean, the Scripture speaks about the rocks singing. I mean, it speaks about that the earth is going to praise the Lord. Now, if the inanimate objects of this earth in which we are, if they praise the Lord, what is the big deal if men do? And they get all, we sing songs to that end. Now, there's nothing wrong with singing a song, considering the creation of God, of the world. Nothing wrong with that. But we can't leave it there, because the Lord did demonstrate His power, as He says here, the Lord, He hath made the earth by His power. And sometimes men become enamored with the power of God in the earth. They say, oh, listen to the wind. No, it's the power of God. Remember when the Lord appeared to Elisha? And He sent a great wind that split the rocks, and He sent a fire. But the Lord wasn't in the wind, Scripture says. Now, He was in the wind, but what it means is that wasn't the thing the Lord was showing. That wasn't how He showed His... He demonstrated the glory that surrounded the Lord was not simply in the power of earthly things. Now, we have seen the power of God demonstrated in the floods and the calamities that come in the earth. Now, of course, there are some people who say, oh, well, God didn't do those things. Now, people that say that, they would deny the glory of God. Because the Lord said, I make peace and I create evil. I form the light and make the darkness. I, the Lord, do all these things. The calamities that occur in the earth, from tidal waves to earthquakes to volcano eruptions, everything that you can imagine that happens in the earth happens according to His power. But having said all of that, it still has nothing compared to who He is. That's just His power. He's just showing you His power. Remember when the disciples, when the Lord was in the ship and He was asleep, and they said, "Lord, don't you care that we perish?" And He said, "What's the matter with y'all?" And He stood up and He rebuked the winds and the waves. He said, "Peace be still," and the winds and the waves just quieted down. And the disciples said, "Wow, what kind of man is this that even the winds and the waves..." The Lord said, "That's nothing." He said, "If you believe," He said, "you can say to this mountain, 'Be thou removed and be cast into the sea.'" Now, some people, they spend a lot of time figuring out how they can believe that much. And they say, "Man, I'm going to get where I can do that." I mean, I've had people actually teach you, "Oh, buddy, you can do it. You can get to the point where you can believe enough to cause a mountain to go into the sea." Well, the Lord said so, did He not? No, what the Lord was doing there was showing the inability of men to believe. He wasn't saying, "You're going to be able to do it." He said, "If you did have it, you could, but you don't. Because the power's His. And you can go through all the motions and emotions that you want to, but you'll never, ever capture the power of God." Some people talk about the power of God as though it's a thing they can harness, like old Paul Bunyan taking a rope and lassoing the wind. "Oh, if we get in this prayer circle and we pray enough and we send an email to 10 people and they send it to 10 people and we'll just cover the earth and we'll capture the power of God and we'll cause things to happen." He made the earth by His power. And it still is His. He hadn't shared His power with anybody. We're not. We can't plug in, "Well, now we're going to operate in the power of God." No, it's His power. And that's the only way, that's the only power that He has shown. He made the earth by His power. And dear brethren, that's where we find our greatest source of comfort, is not in the power, but because it's His power. See, there's a difference. It's not just that it's power. Oh, that's power. I mean, you know, you see a lightning bolt strike something, split a tree in half, you say, "Wow, look at that power." Well, the Lord made that by His power. He's the one that we fear. I mean, the fact that He split a tree with the lightning, that's nothing to that. He could do that a million times more because it's His power. He's made the earth by His power. He hath established the world by His wisdom. Now, He made the world, or He made the earth, and He has established the world. Now, what is the world? The world is the cosmos. It is the world order of things. Now, you hear a lot of these politicians talking about a new world order. Well, there's only one world order, and it's the order of Almighty God. He hath established the world by His wisdom. He said, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord." But you see, all of these, the things that occur in the earth, not just the earth itself, not just the natural events that occur in the earth. See, a lot of people, they can kind of grasp that God is in control of the earthquakes and the wind and all of these things. They get that. That's the Lord's power. But then they start getting a little worried when you start talking about the fact that He has established the world, that is the cosmos, that is everything that goes on in the world by His wisdom. Now, when I say everything that goes on in the world, I mean everything that goes on in the world, because the cosmos operates and is established according to His wisdom. And there's nothing that occurs in that cosmos because it's one cosmos. See, it's not four or five different things. A lot of people, back when I was a kid, we used to watch Ed Sullivan on Sunday nights. And they would always generally have somebody on there that was what was a plate spinner. Now, you don't, kids nowadays, they've missed out on this because I hadn't seen that done in years. But used to, these guys, they would have them three or four poles set up here. And they'd put a plate up on top and they'd get that plate spinning. And then they'd go over here and they'd get them another one going. And then they'd go and, boy, sometimes they'd get 10 or 12 of those things going. And the guy, he was running around shaking those poles, keeping them all going. And that's the way that a lot of people view how God controls the world. Then He just set a bunch of plates in motion and He just kind of guiding them along the way. But while they're over here spinning by themselves, He's not concerned with them. But when He gets ready to do something, He'll go over there and shake that pole. Dear brethren, the Lord hath established the world by His wisdom. All of the plates spin at exactly the RPMs that He has designed for them to spin at. And when He gets ready for one of them to fall off of its pole, He'll cause it to fall off its pole because it's established by His wisdom. It's a whole. It's not all these different things running helter-skelter and the Lord's just smart enough to keep it all in control. No, He designed it. It's like the finest clock that was ever built. And every gear, and every spring, and every ratchet, and every pawl, and every part of that clock is designed by Him. And He causes it to turn at the exact rate that He wants it to turn. Because it belongs to Him. And He has established it by His wisdom. And has stretched out the heaven by His understanding. Now, the heaven is that realm which we have no knowledge of. Paul said that he was caught up. He said, I don't know if it was me or somebody else. I'm not sure if I was dreaming or if I was alive or I'm not sure. But he said, I know that I was caught up to this place and the things that I saw, it was unlawful for men to speak about. Now, what did he mean? He meant he couldn't, it was beyond his comprehension. He couldn't grasp it. It was beyond him. Now, the Lord has given us some glimpses into those things that He has prepared, but the Scriptures also says that it hath not yet entered into the heart of man what it shall be. And so there is a realm, you see, there is a secret realm that belongs to God, and there's a realm which is revealed that belongs to us. The Lord has stretched out the heavens by His understanding, not ours. Well, I don't grasp all of that. Now, when we get to heaven, are we going to be sitting on a cloud? Or are we going to be living in a mansion somewhere? Are we going to be walking on a street of gold? And people get all caught up in that. Dear brethren, those things are the descriptions that are given to us not for the carnal satisfaction of the flesh, but so that we might understand that that place which the Lord has been pleased to design to bring His people is a place beyond our comprehension. I don't know all the answers about that. Now, people write books and little kids have visions and tell us all about what heaven's like, and I'm telling you that all that stuff's a deception. The purpose of it is to get men's minds off of what the truth is. The truth is that heaven's a place where Christ is exalted and magnified beyond the wildest thought of our mind. It's not about a place where we'll see our puppy dog that we left somewhere. I've heard people say, well, heaven's a place where whatever it is that it takes to make you happy will be there. Well, that is a true thing. But you see, heaven's a place where Christ is that which makes His people happy. Not a brand new fishing pole and a place where you go throw the line in and you never get less than a 25-pound bass. I mean, you know. I mean, how ridiculous is that kind of a thought? Who cares about all of that? When the Lord said He stretched out the heavens by His wisdom, dear brethren, it's beyond the comprehension of mortal men. But yet the Lord said to His disciples, I'm going to prepare a place for you that where I am, there ye may be also. And that was good enough for them. They said, buddy, that's where we want to be. That's where we want to be. And so when the Scripture says the Lord stretched out the heavens, it's speaking about the whole expanse of things according to His understanding. Because you see, it belongs to Him. And we're nothing. And what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou dost visit him? And when we consider the work of God's hands, that's what David said. When we consider the work of God's hands, and the fact that He has made the earth by His power, He has established the world by His wisdom, and stretched out the heavens by His understanding, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And you see, this is the song that shall ring through the ages. Glory to the Lamb that was slain to receive honor and riches and power and might and dominion forevermore. Because He is the Redeemer of His people. Redemption is the manifestation of God's purpose in the creation of this world in which we presently dwell. Now, what He's done in worlds that I don't know about, I don't know anything about. I don't know nothing about that. Don't care anything about it, really, because He hadn't showed it to me. But what He has showed us is that He has indeed chosen a people in Christ before the foundation of the world. And He has loved them with an everlasting love. And He is presently calling them to Himself, causing them to believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners, giving them a delight in the things of that redemption. Oh, the sweetest story that a true believer can ever hear is to be told of that which Christ has done in his behalf. Oh, I like to hear about the Lord creating the trees and the fish and all that stuff. That's okay. But I don't want that to be a substitute. Because there is no substitute, dear brethren, for the sweet, sweet message that Christ Jesus the Lord came into the earth, made in the likeness of human flesh, and did take upon Himself the sin of His people and pay that sin debt, to make even the vilest and wickedest of sinners, the one who is totally unworthy of the least of His mercies, clean before the face of Almighty God. Now that, dear brethren, is a glorious message. Oh, that He might burn it upon our hearts and give us eyes to see it and a heart to rejoice in it. Because indeed, dear brethren, that which shall be revealed is that which in part has already been revealed. And the glories that's begun below are those that shall be carried on through the ages to come. For Christ is the Savior of His people.